Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Almost. Ted, you know what to do, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You forgot. Another thing we're going to teach you from our time in Africa, every service, every church service we were at, the pastor would get up and he would proclaim, Hallelujah, and the people would respond, Amen, with a hearty amen, right? Let's try it again. Hallelujah. Oh, that's not bad. Now, if you want to be in the African style, you actually say, Amen, which I love that. It just sounds so cool. In Africa, I said, Amen, Amen. But we're going to practice that today throughout. So hopefully you'll be ready. When I say hallelujah, you say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, we're thankful for these beautiful flowers on stage today. But it was for a funeral yesterday. Doug and Pat Robertson, we had the celebration of life for their son, Patrick Douglas Robertson. He was 61. He passed away in August. And yesterday we gathered together and just remembered his life. And I'm sure if you see Doug and Pat, you want to encourage them. So many things to be reminded of before we go into the message today. I know we've already watched the bumper video going into Acts. And if you want to be ready, you can turn to Acts chapter 8. Start finding your way there. But I got to give you a couple of things. We want to pray this morning for our ladies. They're in their last session about now down at Camp Mishendo. And they'll be packing up and heading out at 11 o'clock, coming home this afternoon. So Julia said it's been a great time, a wonderful time. It was raining hard this morning. She called me and I'm like, it sounds like you're in the car. She said, I'm driving over to breakfast. Driving? Why aren't you walking? She says, it's pouring down rain. So that's fine. That's a good thing. So let's just pause just for a second. We're going to have to do this about three times this morning. So hang in there. Let's just pray for our ladies. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity our ladies at this church had to get away, and for the 40 or so women that are gathered down in Mishendo. I pray that it was a wonderful weekend. I'm thankful they had my good friend Marlene as their speaker, and I pray that Marlene was blessed and able to share from her heart and from your word, and I pray that the women were encouraged and changed. And God, I just pray for their safety now as they come back this afternoon. We thank you for all good things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then today is a hard day for the Donnelly family. Just want to keep that in front of you. Today is their celebration of life for, I think it was Kim Donnelly, Tom Donnelly's wife. He's the pastor of Firmly Rooted, thank you. It always leaves me, Firmly Rooted. And today at 1 o'clock is a visitation. 2 o'clock is the service at Freedom Church in Oxford. And it just, if you've experienced a funeral, it's only by the grace of God anybody could stay standing after that. It's emotionally, socially, everything draining. And to add to that, a pastor and all the people who know them and their family, it's just going to be an extra hard day. So I would like for us to pray together as a church for Tom Donnelly, especially, and the whole church Firmly Rooted. Let's stop and pray for them. Father, we just come to your throne on behalf of a fellow servant, a fellow pastor, Tom Donnelly, today, and the whole family, and yet the church family. God, what a loss. It was so accelerated. It happened so quickly, and it's just shocking and horrifying. And we just pray a blessing today for Tom to get through this, all the seeing of people and shaking hands and hugging and all the words that come. It's overwhelming, but by the grace that you would give, a peace that goes beyond all understanding, God, we would just pray for that in Jesus' name, that he'd be lifted up, that he would be his burdens would be lifted by the people that are around him and carried through this day and beyond. We pray a blessing on that church, that they'd be effective. God, we want churches to be effective that proclaim Jesus as Lord. So we just pray for them today as well, in Jesus' name, amen. And then third thing, before we go into our message today, I was asked this morning, early hours of this morning, I got a text from Jay Dunn. We know Jay and Maggie Dunn. We support and love the House of Providence here in town, and we've done a lot. I know that, Jared, you're probably going to get ready to go out and put lights on their building, right? We pay for that. Oakwood supports them in many different ways, but we light up their building for Christmas, and we love Jay and Maggie Dunn, House of Providence. Jay and Maggie's daughter and son-in-law have a child named Cicely. I believe it's Cicely. Forgive me if I get that wrong. And she is physically... Her health is in bad. I don't know the extent of it. I know that Jay was saying that today he's calling on all local churches to come before the throne and ask for a miracle. So I don't know if it's imminent, if it's dire, but it seems desperate. And so I told Jay, I said, Oakwood, we'll stand with you. Would you stand together? Let's just stand in agreement today. Let me ask our God for healing. Father, we come to you. We know that you are the great physician and you are the healer and that you can heal. We think of Jairus' daughter. And God, we hear of stories like this where you raised up in a dire situation. And we call upon you, God, to heal this child, little Cicely, whether it be her heart or whatever is malfunctioning. God, I just pray that you would do a miracle, that it would be clear that it was a miracle. God, I pray that the doctors would know what to do, but they would be amazed at what would come from this. And God, we ask you for that knowing and understanding that you will heal all sickness, whether it be instant, miraculous, whether it be over time with medicine, or on that day when we as believers go to be with you, we will be healed from all disease. So God, we pray, asking you for the first category, an instant, miraculous healing. But Father, we trust you and your will and your timing to do what's right. And Father, we pray for the Dunn family, the whole, the Byers and the Dunns and Cicely. God, we just wrap our arms around them in prayer today. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, you did good. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, man, I know that was a lot this morning, but it was important things that we just bring to the throne today. And I'm glad you're here. Actually, I'm surprised you're here. This is more than I thought would be here on a day when 40 of our ladies are gone, especially if you're a single dad who had to put hair up today. I remember doing that. I remember my wife would leave town, and I'd be responsible for both Caitlin and Emily's hair, and I was a mess. It was awful. And they would say, Dad, you don't know what you're doing. We'd get them to church, and thankfully, people at the church would say, let's fix this, and they would help them. But if you're a single dad here today because your wife is at the retreat, God bless you, and you did great, you're here. If your kids need food, there's donuts out in the, if whatever you need, hopefully we're helping you this morning. But thank you. Thank you for coming on a wet day. God's blessed us with some dry weather for this parking lot, and I think this is one of the first days we've got stuck in the swamp, so you've been very patient. We're getting so close. I can't promise and guarantee, but there could possibly be the first layer of asphalt down by next Sunday. Possibly. When I say that, you can almost guarantee it's not going to happen. But the first layer is going to be down, and then they'll do the finish work, and then hopefully real early in November, we'll have a finished parking lot. We're excited about that. And it looks like we made the right call. Pastor Ted and I had to talk back in July. Are we going to do the Harvest Fest? And I was looking at the calendar and going, boy, they're supposed to be done 2 weeks before that. It looks like we could do it. And we both were like, eh. I think both of us had a knowledge of knowing it probably isn't going to happen. So I'm thankful that we did not have Harvest Festival this year. We will get back on that next year. Please help us by spreading the word. People kind of look forward to that, and people just count on it happening on the Sunday before Halloween. And so next Sunday would be that day. So spread the word that we're not doing it this year, but we'll be back, and we'll have a new pavilion to do some of that in. It's going to be great. We're excited about that. And you know, you saved yourself a lot of money on candy this year. No Mount Candy was built in Pastor Don's office. Carter, you don't even know about Mount Candy. You got robbed. Every year we grow Mount Candy. It's a mountain about this high. It goes up to about my waist. All candy we gather the whole month of October for the Harvest Festival. And I promise I never eat any of it. I don't. I don't know why we put it in my office. God help me. But it's usually grown there before Harvest Festival. And you didn't have to do that. I was in Myers and I was looking at it. And I saw how much candy cost this year. So in lieu of that, write the check to Oakwood for the parking lot. So make sure, I mean, just saying, you know, if you're going to give to the Lord abundantly, let's just funnel that, okay? Let's get that done. We're so close. All right, let's get into the word. Acts chapter 8. Are you ready to pray it in? Would you pray this prayer? God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, we pray that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, 1 through 25. It's been a couple of weeks. We ended with Stephen being stoned, martyred for, remember? You can bury the workmen, but the work must go on. Remember that, anybody? Remember that? We sang that song on that Sunday about Stephen being stoned, and it was a major kind of dividing line in church history, because Acts is church history. We're reading through the beginning of the church, and we're reading through how did we get here today. See, we are here today, sitting here in Ortonville, because of what happened in Acts. We're the continuation of what God was doing through his people in the book of Acts. And so we learn that in Acts, I mean, the first thing that needed to happen, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. It was a gift, and it changed everything. How are people supposed to live this out? Loving one another beyond ourselves. Selfless, willing sacrifice for the good of another person, even when they don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. How in the world is that going to... Well, God gave us the Holy Spirit. That's the power to help you live beyond yourself. And so God gave us the gift of the Spirit. And you think, boy, that'd be great. We had utopia for like, what, a week? Right? The church was living it out. The Holy Spirit was acting, and everybody was sharing with one another, and all the people had what they needed. And they were living in a Honda, right? One Accord, right? We all know that. That's what the Bible tells. And then we find out, oh, sin still is in the church. Even though the Holy Spirit was there, sin still is there, and it's still here today. And we had Ananias and Sapphira lying about their gift, and we saw the punishment there, and then the division. We saw all sorts of infighting, and oh, it just gets messy right away, giving us hope that even today, as we struggle with ourselves and we stumble over ourselves, that God is still acting, and he's still powerful, right? And so we get to last week, and Stephen is stoned to death, and that is huge because, okay, it got a little rough, a little stumbling around here, but now all of a sudden people are dying because they're Jesus followers. Like, people are being stoned to death. This is getting serious, and it leads us to the actions that we're going to read about today. We ended last time we talked in Acts with this verse. I'll start with it, because I believe it's important moving forward. I believe Dr. Luke, when he wrote this, made it very clear Paul's role in this beginning of the hurting of the church, right? Let me read it. Acts 8, 1 through 25. And Saul approved of their killing him. Remember, Saul was there. He held their coats so the guys could really get a good throw and they kill Stephen, and he approved of it. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Instead of reading the whole context today, I want to do it in three chunks. Let's take that first chunk. And today's big idea is gospel expansion begins. Nobody has to answer out loud, but pop quiz for your brain. What was the Great Commission given to us? Us today, all the way back to the beginning of the church. What was the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And the Bible says, and we hear that, and I will give you power, right? That we will take the gospel into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember, our commission is not to sit still and keep the gospel for ourselves, but to expand the gospel. And that's what God told his church. And yet, think about it, Acts 1 through 7, where is the church? In Jerusalem. They've kind of centered there in Jerusalem. The new church, baby church, is growing, but it doesn't seem to be moving beyond the extent of Jerusalem at the early part of the church. And yet God's plan was go into all the world, preach the gospel. You know, first in Jerusalem, but then in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they're stuck in Jerusalem. How is the church going to do what God intended for them to do. What is it going to take? I'll tell you what it's going to take. Eyeballs here for a second. Sometimes it takes a swift kick in the rear end. God had to say, church, you're content, you're satisfied, it's controllable, it's manageable. You've got your center here in Jerusalem, it's going pretty well, okay. You've had some bumps in the road, but you're not going with the gospel. So we start this morning with a portrait of a church on mission. First, a church on mission often begins reluctantly. In these first five verses, we hear that the church was scattered. On that great day, a persecution broke out. All except the apostles were scattered throughout where? Judea, Samaria. Actually, the other way. Judea, Samaria. The church had to move. Why did they move? Because it got uncomfortable. It got difficult. Things got hard. Not only did Stephen die in persecution, but now people are being thrown in jail. Saul, the villain here in the story, Saul is going house to house and arresting people, throwing them in jail. That would upset me. It would upset you. What do the people do? They all leave. Now, that might sound like a tragedy if it weren't for God. I think sometimes God takes our even our fears and our weaknesses, and he's like, exactly what I needed, because I got you out of Jerusalem. And what did they do when they left Jerusalem on their running away? Run away. Run away. What did they do? If you don't know what that was, you don't know good movies. What did they do? They spread the gospel wherever they went. How about that? Now listen, today we can look at this passage and say, what a tragedy. What a terrible thing. God's like, yeah, I needed that to happen. To get them out of Jerusalem and get them going on the mission. So quite often, the church on mission begins reluctantly. Friends, I'm telling you, we ought to have a motto here at Oakwood. If it's easy, why do it? I mean, if it's easy, why do we just keep doing what's easy? If it's difficult, if it's hard, let me add this. If it will absolutely fail, if God doesn't come down and rescue us, that's what I want to be doing. What about you? Huh? I tell the story quite often about a teenager on a missions trip. You might have heard this before, but I led missions trips all over the world, and we were in Brazil, and on that particular day, we were getting ready to get on a plane. We had to leave on a plane to come home, and we woke up that morning, and we saw that the neighbor started pouring his cement ceiling on his house. It's a bad idea, guys. I mean, in America, we just like lose our heads. Like they go up on, they build up, and then to close it off on top, they put rebar across and they start stacking tile. And then on the tile, they pour wet cement and it just pours down through the whole building. It's a mess. And I'm watching this guy as he's got sand and help me out, Chestnut. What do you use to make cement? I don't know. Gravel, lime, or something, yeah, and it's just in parts, three parts, in the middle of the street. They blocked the street by dumping piles, and this guy's by himself with a five-gallon bucket, mixing the three components, putting it in the bucket, walking up three sets of ladders, and pouring it on the roof. I looked at that and said, I've got 28 teenagers. We can knock that out in a day. I said, everybody grab a bucket, let's go to work. And the missionary said, you got a plane to catch this afternoon. I said, but until that time, we got work to do. So 2018, we grabbed buckets. We mixed. We put in it. We're all running bucket brigade up ladders. And then it's coming down. It's just pouring down. Everything's wet. At one point, the ladder's wet and slippery. And I got almost to the top, and I slipped off the ladder. And the bucket full of cement landed on my head, cut my eye. I'm bleeding with wet cement. And I'm like, let's keep going. We worked all afternoon. And then finally, the missionary is going, we gotta leave, you're gonna miss your plane. I'm like, kids, just get on the bus, grab your luggage, let's go. And we flew to the airport, ran through the airport, covered in blood and cement. And we get to there, and it's not like in America, it's before 9/11, and you just gotta, everybody's in one room, and they call out a plane that's about to leave. And as we ran into that room, they're like, this plane's leaving, and it's us. And we ran out onto the tarmac, and you find your plane, and you get in there, and I sat down in my seat, exhausted and sweaty with blood and wet cement. And then a kid that was on the trip, he had the seat next to mine, and he crashed. And he looked at me, and he said, "Pastor Don, there's a fine line between servanthood and stupidity. And you crossed it, man. You crossed it." That's one of my favorite quotes of all time. "There's a fine line between servanthood and stupidity. And you crossed it." And you know what? God help me, I want to cross that line over and over again. And that young man is a pastor of a church today, and I bet you he's crossing that line. I bet you he's doing it, and his kids in his group are like, "Dude, you're crazy." "Yes, let's go." I think sometimes we serve in complacency. That's not the word. Let's let John Piper tell us. John Piper says, "Comfort and ease and affluence and prosperity and safety and freedom often cause a tremendous inertia in the church." Inertia is a very pleasant way of saying laziness. I'm going to read that again. "Comfort and ease and affluence and prosperity and safety and freedom often cause a tremendous laziness in the church." Am I saying there's anything wrong with freedom? No, no. Praise God for it. We are blessed. We're really blessed with all of those things. It's a blessing. Comfort, ease, affluence, prosperity, safety, freedom. Those are wonderful things. Praise God. But they can result in laziness. A lack of saying, "Let's go for the kingdom. Let's go." John Piper also added this: "God used persecution to move his people into the mission he had given them." I believe it's true. I believe that God allowed persecution to move his church in the place where they needed to be. Where was that? Well, he did it through ravaging of the church. God used the ravaging of the church, people dying, people going to prison, and he used it for this. Look where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is here. Look where Samaria is. Look where Judea is. All of a sudden, God's people are, we're going north, we're going south. And by the way, the whole world at that time had to go through this little stretch of land between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. What's north? Rome and everything up there. Rome ruled the world. You got Africa and everything down here to the south. It was the epicenter. Jerusalem is and was the epicenter of the world. But the gospel was stuck there. And God had a plan for it to go into all the world. And through persecution of his church, it went north and it went south. And the gospel expanded. Praise the Lord. Then we come to the next section, a portrait of a church on mission. It's a church on mission sometimes encountered surprising rewards. Let's read 6 through 13. Acts 8. "When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in that city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with the sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." Surprisingly, it works. Philip left. He left Jerusalem, and he went up to Samaria. Remind you that believers in Jerusalem and Samaritans did not get along. They didn't like each other. People in Jerusalem thought the Samaritans were a half-breed and a false gospel. And the Samaritans thought the same of the Jews. They were enemies. They did not get along. Do you think Philip was going to leave Jerusalem because it was a beautiful sunny day with nothing else to do? No. He ran for his life. And he ended up in Samaria. And while he's there, he's telling people about Jesus. He's giving them the gospel. And wouldn't you know it, friends? It worked. People are being baptized. They're coming to faith. They're getting saved. They're being baptized. Even a demonic sorcerer who was faking his power saw the real power and said, I'm in. And he believed and was baptized. What amazing rewards, surprising rewards, like the reaching of the Samaritans. You know, the church reluctant sometimes is successful, but it's because of God. It's God working in us and through us, amen? Sometimes God will use us to do what we don't want to do. You think of all the reluctant prophets in the Old Testament. No, Lord, I'm not going there. I don't like me. You're going. I'm not going. You're going to go, whether I have to put you in a fish or not. You're going. We had prophets walking into the city saying, repent or die. That was their whole message. And guess what? The people got saved. Stinking message. It was awful. No 3 points, no poem, no quotes from Piper, nothing. And people repented. Why? Because God uses the gospel in any way. God uses his people, even reluctant. I don't want to go. I don't want them to know. We don't like them. They're not like us. God says, you're going. You ever have a parent tell you that? Remember as a kid? I'm not going. You're going. You're going to get in the car. We're going to church. We're leaving in 5 minutes. You're going to go in pajamas or you're going to go dress. Come on, let's go. Right? God is like a parent in heaven. He's saying, listen, children, this is going to happen. Get on the bus. And I'm going to use whatever you give because I can take the most minuscule thing and I can make it effective. That's what our God does. In Battle Creek, we had a youth ministry. I won't tell you the whole boring story, but man, I got there, I had 12 kids. I graduated from college in May and immediately moved into a parsonage and became the youth pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Battle Creek, 12 kids. We grew that ministry. It grew to about 40, and I was exhausted. I remember going to God and complaining, I'm exhausted, and I'm doing this. And God's like, yeah, you've been doing this on your own. You want to tag me in? And how about we tag team this? You want to let me do anything here, Don? And I'm like, okay, tag, you're in. I'm exhausted. They say a good youth pastor can handle about 35 kids on his own. A good youth pastor drinks a lot of coffee, can get up to about 40. And I was 40 because I drink a lot of coffee. Me and coffee got 40 kids. I tapped God and said, you got to do this. And we grew to 125. And the only way we did that is I recruited adult helpers because I realized not all kids like me. I'm a little hyper. I don't know if you know this. I'm a little crazy and out there. I'm a little bit always on the edge. Some kids love that. Some kids are scared to death of me. Some teenagers are like, he scares me. And I realized that I'm not going to win this town for Christ. I remember driving to the high school on an early morning and sitting in the parking lot and weeping over the hundreds of students, and I prayed, God, give me these kids, give me this campus. We want kids to know Jesus. And God said, you need help. So I recruited 25 adult leaders, old and young. I said, you need to come help us, because not all the kids are going to like me, but they might like you. Daryl Burke, he was a construction guy. He never spoke a word. He was the quietest guy. I gave him junior high boys. All of a sudden, we get this flock, and they followed him like ducks everywhere he went. I'm like, how is he this popular? He doesn't speak. Well, those kids loved him. I learned a big lesson. It's not about you, personality. It's about God doing a work. So we grew. We would have meetings every other Sunday night with those 25 adult leaders, and I would give an agenda, and the agenda would be full of all the events coming up and all the planning and all the work and all the things and all the small groups and all. I came into one of these meetings with my agenda, and the junior high boys leader at that time was, I can't remember his name now, great guy, Spencer Cayley. Spencer Cayley was our junior high boys leader. I remember him saying, before we start, We've really lost a lot of junior high students. We're packed with high school students. All of these small groups are going really well. High school boys, high school girls, junior high girls, but we're really lacking in junior high boys. This is before Daryl came into the scene. And he said, we got to do something. And I said, well, let's just throw away the agenda and let's just pray that God gives us junior high boys. We can't be more specific, right? We're going to go to the throne and say, God, we want junior high boys at this church. Can you give us some? I know that they were looking at me like, he's going to come up with a brilliant plan with pizza and PlayStation. It's going to be great. We're going to get junior. I'm like, we're not going to come up with some idea. We're going to pray that God gives us junior high boys. Be careful what you pray for. The next Wednesday, this is Sunday night. The next Wednesday, we're having a youth group at our church, and we're literally in the middle of our opening game, and the door opens up, and this junior high boy sticks his head in, we've never seen before in our lives, and he says, what's going on in here? This is our youth group. He says, can I come? Yes. Can I bring my friends? And he walked through the door with five junior high boys that we had never met or asked for or invited. They just saw cars at a church parking lot with a gym, and they came asking us. That junior high leader who had said, we got to do something, he looked at me and he goes, oh, we prayed. I'm like, yes, we prayed. And those boys were crazy. Those boys were wild. They were feral. They had no parents raising them. They were long-haired, crazy rock and roll t-shirt boys. And they're coming to a Baptist church. It made our people a little nervous because on Wednesday night, the old people came and prayed. And they're coming for prayer, and there's kids walking on with AC/DC t-shirts and Blood Good and Megadeth, and their hair's way down their back. One week it's blonde, one week it's black, one week it's red. They change hair color. And it's like, they came because God sent them to us. Reluctant. I'll never forget the night we were doing communion. Baptist church, Sunday night service, communion. I literally had to wear a suit and tie. Don't get any ideas. I had to wear a suit and tie on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights. Communion. Pastor's here. I'm here. We're going to do communion service. We just start. The organ's playing. And the back door opens. And there's Tyler and all his buddies. And I look at him and I'm like, oh, Lord, just let them sit in the back. Just have them sit in the back. Tyler walks in, he's wearing a Hooters t-shirt. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please just let him sit in the back. No, they came all the way down the middle aisle, and they turned and looked at the audience and said, hey, everybody. And I thought, I just lost my job. I give Baptists a hard time, but you know, that church loved those kids. That church took on the mission that God delivered, and we loved those kids, and they brought their friends, and their friends bought friends, and all of a sudden we're having gang fights at the church on Wednesday night. I had to call the police several times. But God said, I'm going to use this church to do something. And Tyler and his friend Bradley went to Germany with me on a missions trip. They gave their heart to Jesus. See, God can do some amazing things with reluctant people. He can even reach the Samaritans. The last point today is a church on mission is messy and it's rattled. Oh, friends, I hope you understand. To be effective does not mean more comfort and more ease. To be effective, it's going to be crossing the line of servanthood and stupidity. It's going to be like, what is our pastor doing? Thank God we hired Pastor Ted. He can control him a little bit, right? He can help him. I believe the church needs to understand that if you're here for comfort and stability and ease, that if we accomplish those things, that I immediately would say, we're not doing it. We're not doing what God has asked us to do. So the church that's on mission is going to be messy. Let's read about it in verse 14 through 25. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And I want to stop there just for a second. This is messy. This is rattling. Why didn't they receive the Holy Spirit? You've heard me talk about the Holy Spirit, and we believe that when you become a believer, the moment you receive Christ and forgiveness of your sins, that you receive the Holy Spirit. There's not a second step that needs to happen. But in this case, there was. Why? Number one, I try to defend dispensationalism all the time here, but dispensationalism simply means that God moves in different ways at different times. That's all it means. Don't get all caught up in the Calvinism and Arminian debate. Dispensationalism means that God does different things at different times. We believe that's true. How many of you have sacrificed a cow today? No? Well, that's what they were doing, and now they don't. So God did something at one point, and he stopped that, and there's a new. So we are all dispensationalists. Get over it. And this is a dispensation. This is the dispensation of the beginning of the church. And it was messy. There was a time frame. I don't know how long it lasted. I can't put my finger on it and tell you exactly when. But we went from people are getting saved and not getting the Spirit yet. Why would that happen? Let me give you one suggestion that some theologians agree with me on. This is the beginning of the church. And at this point, it was the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They're struggling because Gentiles were getting in. Remember they had their own problems in Jerusalem? Like, you're not a Jew. You can't be saved unless you do all the requirements. Circumcision, it was ugly. The whole thing was nasty. But that was in Jerusalem. Now we're going and telling the Samaritans. The Samaritans can get saved? People couldn't believe it. Well, what's going to be the sign? The sign that the Samaritans are truly saved is the giving of the Holy Spirit. I believe God let it wait. I believe God held the pause just for that time frame, this dispensation of grace, where they received it, they were baptized into it. Peter and John had to come from Jerusalem as the apostles, and they had to actually lay the hands on, and then whoosh, the Holy Spirit is given to these people. And nobody can deny it. Everybody sees this work that's happening, a special time frame. I believe it ended. But during that time, laid hands on, received the Holy Spirit, word went out, Samaritans are being saved. How do you know? They received the Holy Spirit, sealing their salvation. That's a sign. The Spirit is a gift. So, wonderful. Well, let's see what happens because of that. When Simon, this is that sorcerer, the occultic guy, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Spirit. The Bible condemns this thoroughly and harshly. Church history, not biblical history, but church history says that Simon didn't truly believe, even though he confessed and was baptized. Church history has Simon going down as a heretic. He gets condemned by Peter and John harshly because you can't buy this gift. This is not a money exchange. The work of God is not for sale. And we don't know what was on his mind, but when he saw this power that you lay hands on and they receive the Spirit, he might have started thinking about cashing in on that. I want that gift. Hey guys, you can't hang around here all the time. I live here. Just give me that gift. I'll pay you for it. And then, boy, can you see? You want the Holy Spirit? $20 gets you the Holy Spirit. Today, $19.99 and a prayer cloth, right? And I can just see Simon. He's going to cash in on it. He's monetized it already, so that's not a far step to say he might want to cash in. Here's how evil that thought is. The Bible says it so kindly. Then Peter and John placed their hand on them, and they received the Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given by laying on him, he said, give them money. I'm offering you money. Give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Spirit. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. That's very nice. To hell with your money. That's the version that I would probably use. Peter and John said, you can't buy this. It's not for sale. And literally, to hell with this mentality. To monetize the work of God. Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After that, they further proclaimed the word of the Lord to testify about Jesus. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. A church on mission is messy and rattled. So we have this new church popping up in Samaria. The Samaritans are getting saved. The Holy Spirit's been given. Then we got people trying to monetize it. It's ugly. It's messy. There's condemnation of sinfulness. The receiving of the Holy Spirit was the essential thing. Why was this important? Because the Samaritans are going to learn quickly, just like the Jews in Jerusalem and the new Christian Gentiles in Jerusalem, that you need the Holy Spirit to live this out. Without the Holy Spirit, you start thinking about, maybe I could cash in on this thing, like Simon. Peter and John put that to bed quickly. You can't buy it. It's the work of God. God will freely save who he chooses, and God will freely do the work, even through a reluctant church. So the receiving of the Spirit was essential. So what's the point of today? We can wrap it up. Team, why don't you come up and close us out in a song? We can wrap this whole message up really simply because here we are. We're the result of the reluctant church leaving Jerusalem and spreading out to Judea and Samaria, moving out of their comfort zone into crazy lands where people are getting saved and they're not even sure they want them to get saved. And it's like, what is going on? God is faithful. God is going to work his gospel. So what's the point for you and for me? Simple. The conclusion is simply this. Am I committed to being a gospel expander? Are you committed to expand the gospel? Where have you taken the gospel in your life? Has it stayed at your church, in your residence? Is that the extent of where the gospel has gone in your life? Is your home and your church? Well, I believe God would have you expand that into where you work. I believe God would have you expand that to where you go to church or where you go to shop. I believe God would expand that, like my brother Doug. Doug has a ministry, and it's incredible. He tells me every time he sees me, oh, I had to go, almost died this week, had to go to hospital. God sent me there because I talked to a nurse for a half hour. That's Doug. Doug's like, man, I hope I get pneumonia next week so I can go back and win some other people to Jesus. I mean, Doug's amazing. He's got a gospel expansion, and he's like, God's going to use my health. And everybody there is going to know it. He told me last week that he was on an elevator at the hospital, and there was a nurse upset, in tears. And he's sitting there thinking, this is probably important. Door opens, she gets out. Guess what Doug does? He follows her. He follows her until she slows down, and he says, ma'am, it appears to me you're having a hard day. Can I pray for you? She just breaks down and bawls. See, gospel expansion is maybe uncomfortable. You might be a little reluctant, but God uses it wherever you're at, on an elevator, on a plane, wherever you go. Are you taking the gospel and expanding it? Are you keeping it? Are you stuck in the comfortable confines of Jerusalem? I don't even have to say anything. Let me just give you an expression. May the gospel expand. Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us to be gospel expanders, not gospel hiders. God, help the church to thrive. Help us to be servant surrendered in our stupidity beyond our means, God. Help us to reach. Help us to reach. Not about us, not to fly a flag, not to fly a logo, but to tell about Jesus and all that he's done. And may he save by his mighty power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.